Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
Maybe you remember that it's a big deal when a kid gets to that stage, that big kid stage, when their teeth start getting loose and start falling out. And you might have had the experience of being the kid or being the parent, and they walk proudly into the room, and they smile and lift up their upper lip and have this goofy smile and say, "Do you notice anything missing?" And of course, they don't have one of their front teeth. And so it's pretty obvious. It's like right on their face in the center, and it's missing. And so it's not hard to tell what's missing when they do that goofy smile. But there are many, many other experiences of things missing that are way more frustrating. Like when you are packing for a trip and you just have that feeling like, I know I forgot something. There's something not in that car that needs to be in that car, and you go back in the garage and do 5 final checks, but you cannot figure out what's missing until 50 miles down the road. Or you're making a family favorite recipe and you do the taste test and you're like, something's not right. Is it more garlic? Am I missing a spice? But you know it's not right, but you don't know what's not right. Or there's something wrong with your health, and you're sure you're deficient in some vitamin, or if there's something you need, you just can't quite figure out what that one thing you need is. So some things, you're missing it, and it's obvious. It's like right there in front of your face. But the frustrating experience is when you know it's missing, you just don't know what it is. And there was a man who came to Jesus, and he was missing something, and he didn't know what it was until Jesus identified it for him. And he looked at the man and said, "One thing you lack." And that's the title of our message today. And we have lack in our lives. Spiritual lack and emotional lack. There are things in our lives that are just off. And we might know what they are, and we might have that frustrating experience of saying, I know it's off, I'm not sure what it is. And just like this man today, in the scripture reading we finally got to there, we are coming together. We are coming together before a God who sees all things. Think about that. And he looks right into our heart, and he knows exactly what we lack, and he knows exactly what we need, and he himself is willing to supply that need. So that is the God we are coming before right now as we open the scripture and get into this word. Whatever lack you have, whatever is off in our life, he knows and he supplies. And if you don't want to hear the ending of the sermon, just plug your ears, because it's kind of a spoiler alert. It's all about Jesus. We're in a sermon series. This is part 3 of 5. Sermon series called One Thing. And the idea is, as we come back, this is now our 3rd week in our building, we want to come back with the right focus. We want to be on God's agenda. So we want to know that one thing. And each sermon is all about Jesus. We sat with Mary at the feet of Jesus when he said, "One, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. That is to be with Jesus." And we saw the man who was born blind, was touched by God, and he didn't know everything, but he said, "One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see, because that man, Jesus, he touched my life." And today, as we see the one thing that we cannot afford to lack in our life, it's not going to be a surprise that it's all about Jesus. And so as we begin, I want to pause and pray for God's presence in this study. Father in heaven, there's so many things we have right now. We're in a beautiful building. We've got the right clothes on. We're here at the right time. We got all the things right. But if we don't have your presence, it's all a waste. And so I pray that as we think about these verses, that you would show up in power, and your Holy Spirit would speak individually to each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to verse 17. If you were confused on where we're at in the Bible, this is Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, you'll find this story in Matthew and you'll find it in Luke, but it's Mark chapter 10 that we're at today. And in verse 17, and here's how the story begins. And he was setting out on his journey. Things happen when you're getting ready to go on a journey. And here's what happens to Jesus. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so we see there's a man. We read later that he's a rich man. Matthew tells us that he's a young man, and Luke tells us he's a ruler. And this is the man who Jesus looks at and says, "You lack something." He's the least likely candidate to lack. He doesn't lack riches. He doesn't lack wealth. He's a rich man. He's a young man, so he doesn't lack his health and his enthusiasm and his youth. He's a ruler, so he doesn't lack power and authority. This man would be the man other people would look at and say, "I have a lack, but you don't." And this is the man Jesus says, "You lack something." He's a rich, young ruler. And notice how he comes to Jesus. He runs to Jesus and kneels before Jesus. There are a lot of other descriptions of how people come to Jesus in the Bible. If I was recorded in the Bible, I'd want to be recorded this way. I wouldn't want to be recorded like Nicodemus coming at night or someone yelling out mockery statements in the crowd or someone coming to trap Jesus or just grabbing the edge of his garment. This man has the most unashamed and eager approach to Jesus. He comes running to him in the middle of the day and kneels before him. And then he asks a question. And this is like the perfect evangelistic opportunity for Jesus. If you've ever done personal ministries, wouldn't it be nice if they all behaved this way? You're just going out to share the good news of Jesus and someone runs up to you and kneels before you and then they say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus is set up by this man to preach the gospel. I want to dwell on the question, maybe a little longer than I should, but it is such an important question. You notice the question he asks? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That is the question. By the way God made us, that is the question that is on every human heart. And it's the question that every worldview and every religious system is attempting to answer. They might not use the same words, but we want to know what needs done for me to get out of this mess and into what I was made for, because God has put eternity in our hearts. So just think of a few different worldviews, and you'll realize that this question is trying to be answered in all of our thought systems. So some people think eternal life, well, we already have immortality, and we experience it through reincarnation. So what must I do to inherit that? Well, there's karma, and I have to do the right things so that I have a more favorable life after this one. So that is an attempt to answer that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not a biblical answer, but it's an answer. There are those who answer that question by saying, what we want to reach in eternal life is this state of nirvana, and it might be meditation or enlightenment that will achieve this state. And others say, no, it's another form of transcendence that we want, and I achieve that. The way I inherit that eternal life is that I reach inside myself. I pull out this inner being that's in there, and I have to awaken that. All of these are attempts to answer the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Even those who boast that they are not religious are seeking an answer to this question. You look at our culture today, and it might not be a religious system, but we are trying our very best to obtain eternal life through a sort of heaven on earth. The American dream is a very poor substitute for spending eternity in love with Jesus. But if I accumulate enough possessions and maybe have a little bit of plastic surgery, I might feel immortal for a while, right? So every worldview is pursuing an answer to how do I get out of this mess? It's like a universal basic understanding that we are in this box, and it's a box of mortality, and it's not what we were made for. And everyone has their answer of what I must do to get out of that box. And the Bible offers a completely unique response, and it's far better. It says, no, there's nothing you can do to get out of that box, but God himself actually came into the box And there is a way out, but it is only through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we as Christians have a scripture that addresses the same problem that every worldview does. It just offers far, far superior solutions. It offers something unique. It offers a savior. And so in answer to this question, every human heart is asking, Jesus presents the gospel. And I want to, if you think it's easy now to answer this question, if I said, hey, how would you answer the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to make it just a little more complicated. It's not so easy to answer this question. You could take different Christian traditions who believe in the Bible, and they will give you different answers. Try to place yourself somewhere on this continuum. So the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And one extreme would say, you must do everything. And another extreme would say, you do nothing. And then you have the challenge of pointing and saying where you fit on that scale. So if we go to the everything side, there was a 4th century British monk named Pelagius. You ever hear of that guy? Pelagius believed in a lot of things, but he believed in human free will. He believed that we could choose. And he also believed that God would not give us a command that was impossible for us to obey. So he put those ideas together and said, within us, God has put the ability for me to answer this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I can actually do the things in myself to inherit eternal life. So his answer would have been, what must I do? I must do everything to inherit eternal life. So we back away from that. We say, no, that's not quite right. That's a high view of man. And on the other side is an extremely low view of man. It says we do nothing to inherit eternal life. And this, if you're on this side, you're with the 4th century famous theologian Augustine. He was one who taught the total depravity of man. Man can do nothing. And that sounds really good because God gets all the glory. It's all God. But he taught that man doesn't even choose. There is no free will, which means you're saved only because God said you're saved, and you're lost only because God said you're lost. So if we go to the nothing side, we end up on determinism and predestination. And so we look at those two and we say, wow, that is a complicated question to answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Where do you put yourself on that scale? So what I've done now is the man asked one question, and I've raised about 20, and I'm not going to answer all of them right now. So my point in raising those questions is to get us to realize that his question is the big question. It's the question that's on my heart and your heart, and we have a privilege right now as we go through the scripture, realize that he asked the big question to Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, that answer got recorded for us to look at. And so here we have God giving us the answer to the biggest question on our hearts. Isn't that an awesome piece of scripture that we have? So here is God giving us the answer to the question that is on our hearts. And he answers it first like this. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now some have taken that to say that's a denial of divinity. Christ is saying, I'm not God. But it's not Christ denying his divinity, it's him highlighting our humanity. He picked up on a word this man used, good. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in Matthew it actually says, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus picked up on this word and he said, this man has a high view of man. He's somewhere over on that everything side of that continuum. I must do everything. And so he's highlighting that, hey, we need to correct this. Be careful who you're calling good, because only God is good. And if you think you're good, then you might have a problem answering the question about the eternal life thing. So he's highlighting the man's high view of human ability. And then he continues, you know the commandments. And he lists some. So I'm going to give you a challenge. If you can just mentally picture the Ten Commandments, as I read these, they're out of order, but I'm going to ask you the question, what's missing in this list? There's 6 here. There's 10 in the Ten Commandments, and these are the 6 Jesus lists. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. You picked up on 4 of them right away that are missing, right? The first 4, which we see them summarized by love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The first four. So we're missing the first four. What are we missing from the last six? Anyone see it? Which commandment is not there? Covet. He added defraud and took away covet. And actually, if you look in Matthew and Luke, the lists are all different in each one. But here we see that he does not include the first four, and in the last six, he doesn't include covet. And this is just my understanding. But I think that the things lacking in this list tell us something about the things most lacking in the man's heart. In this list of the commandments, because in Matthew he says, which ones? You keep the commandments. He says, which ones? And Jesus lists them, but not all of them. Jesus' list does not include loving God, and it does not include the one commandment that has to do with our attitude towards possessions, covet. And so the things missing in this list, we'll see in the next few verses, they're really the things lacking in the man's heart. And as we keep going through, I just want to pause and ask the question, why does he go to the commandments with this? Like, Jesus has the opportunity to give the gospel to this man who is self-righteous and does not understand grace. And the first answer after saying, why do you call me good, is that Jesus goes to commandment keeping. You know, I would think that Jesus would want to set him straight and say, you can't do anything of yourself to inherit eternal life. You need me. But instead, Jesus goes to the commandments, which seems like it would just reinforce a legalistic understanding. Why did Jesus go here? Well, first I thought, well, he didn't say keep the commandments. He just reviewed the commandments. So he's saying, you don't keep the commandments in order to inherit life. I'm just going to review the law with you. But then I read Matthew, and Matthew actually says these words, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Why did Jesus go to commandment keeping in answer to the biggest question on man's heart? It's because he was answering the man's question. And the man's question is, what must I do? And Jesus, in effect, is saying, okay, if you want to do it yourself, here's the requirement. Perfect obedience to the law. So you see what the appropriate response would have been at this point in time? The appropriate response would have been, teacher, that is impossible. I can't do that. But his response was not that. His response was, teacher, all these I have kept since my youth. So at this point in the conversation, Jesus has highlighted a huge blind spot in this man's understanding of the gospel. This man believes that he's actually kept the law. If he heard the Sermon on the Mount, if this man was there listening to the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't get it. Because he would have heard Jesus say things like, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you that anyone who even is angry with his brother is liable to the judgment. So if he would have understood those concepts, he would have said, it's not just keeping these, it is the heart issue. If my heart has ever been impure about any of these things God has set out, then I couldn't say, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. And even if he thinks he is in that moment righteous, he says, I've done it since my youth. That means I was a perfect teenager. This man is not thinking straight, right? He thinks he's done it all right. And do you recognize how Jesus feels about self-righteous, rich, deceived, arrogant legalists? He loves them. The next verse says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you see how powerful that is? This man did not just do something wonderful like confess he was the Christ that made Jesus look at him and loved him. This man just exposed himself as a legalist who does not understand the gospel. And Jesus looked at him and passed all of that. He loved him so much that when Mark goes to write his gospel and he reflects on this, he just thinks, all I can remember about that moment is that Jesus was full of love towards that man who was all messed up. And so if there is a lack in your heart, if you're coming to church today saying, something is wrong, something is missing in my life, and I know what it is, it's this thing, or I don't know what it is, it's just something wrong, you can know that the heart of God looks at you, he sees all your mess, and what he feels is, I love that person. I love them. Before he offers his response, he just has to note, my feelings towards you are full of love. And then he offers this answer. And notice there are five verbs, five action words that Jesus gives. They are go, sell, give, come, and follow. Go is the only one the man obeyed. Isn't that sad? Five things Jesus says, you lack one thing. Do these five things in order that you might gain this one thing. And the man only does the go, and he never comes back. But then, remember what was missing in that list? Covet and love the Lord your God with all your heart. Sell and give are connected to that concept of do not covet. You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, I've detected in your heart something missing. You don't have the heart of someone that thinks right about possessions. You want more things. And so what I want you to do is I want you to go and sell. That was not the thing to do to, in order to inherit eternal life. The giving, the selling did not inherit anything. That was the thing that was a barrier to him that kept him from coming to Jesus. So Jesus says, go and sell, and it hits a nerve in this man because this man has never learned the heart of thou shalt not covet. And then he says, come and follow, which are the other commandments that are missing from earlier. It is the ones that have a heart that love God above everything else, those first four. So he's looking at this man and seeing his lack, and he's saying, here you have a wrong attitude towards possessions. Let's get that out of the way. And here you need a new heart that actually desires me. Let's give you that new heart. And the man goes away sad. So what does he lack? The one thing we cannot afford to lack is love for Jesus. I'll go back real quick. All of those other things, the commandments, the lesson about why do you call me good, the go and sell and give, all that, that was not his instruction of what he must do to inherit eternal life. That was preliminary. Those were the things that were between him and Jesus. So that was getting all that stuff out of the way. The thing that brought him to eternal life was come follow me because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus wanted him to get everything out of the way so that he could come and follow him. And so the one thing we cannot afford to lack in our life is love for Jesus. And this is how it is said in the book Desire of Ages. Only one thing he lacked. But that was a vital principle. He needed the love of God in the soul. This lack, unless supplied, would prove fatal to him. His whole nature would become corrupted. By indulgence, selfishness would strengthen. That he might receive the love of God, his supreme love of self must be surrendered. See, all the surrendering, go, sell, give, that was not to inherit eternal life. That was to get it out of the way so that he could have Jesus, which is eternal life. He needed to get rid of that because he lacked the supreme principle, a love for God in the soul. The one thing we can't afford to lack is a love for Jesus. And this is one of those sad verses in the Bible, verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. First, just notice his attitude, disheartened and sorrowful. He came to Jesus eager and unashamed. He ran and knelt, and now he leaves Jesus disheartened and sorrowful. This is so different from what is written about those in Hebrews 10, 34 on the screen there. It says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. That's like opposite. This man sorrowfully rejected the giving of his property. And there are those who actually joyfully accept the plundering of their prophecy, of their property. A world of difference. Those are those who learned the heart truth of thou shalt not covet. And notice in Hebrews what it says about those people. This is why they could joyfully accept the plundering of their property. Who does that? Who gets joyful about their property being ripped away from them? It says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. This man has great possession. Those people knew they had a better possession. This man made a value statement. If you go back and look at Jesus' words, he says, if you go sell and give, you will have treasure in heaven. So this man made a value judgment. He said, my possessions have value. He's telling me that following him has value. But I'm going to judge that there's more value in what I have than what he can give. That was a wrong conclusion. And we make that value judgment all the time. We judge if I believe the thing God is offering me is actually more precious and valuable and to be desired than the thing I have right here. That's what sin and temptation is all about. The devil is trying to convince us that the thing we have before us will give more joy, more lasting satisfaction, more value and treasure than the thing God has. And the question we're left with is, do we really trust in each moment of temptation, in each moment of decision making, do we really trust that what God is offering is a greater treasure than what we could hold on to in this world? Do we trust that? And so this man makes a value judgment and he judges wrongly, so he goes away sorrowful. However you leave Jesus, however you leave this building when the service is over, I hope it is not characterized by sorrow. We might leave Jesus convicted. We might leave him sobered. We might leave him in deep thought, but it shouldn't be disappointed and disheartened. And so he had great possessions. Here's the great irony. I hope I can communicate this. The man's lack remained in his life because of his abundance. Did you catch that? It was not lack of things that led him to lack in his life. It was the many, many things in his life that led him to reject the one thing he can't afford to lack. Now, we might not have great possessions, but it's the things we hold in our hands that keep us from embracing Jesus. Money is not bad. God can use your wealth. The church can use your wealth. There are great things for God to do with your money. The trouble is, God doesn't have an issue with money. We do. This man didn't just have things. His things had his heart. He was enslaved to his things. And so money, you know, it was a great irony to them. If you read the whole chapter, the disciples are baffled because they think, if a rich man can't inherit the kingdom, who can? Because they were used to what we're used to, that money opens doors. But money was never going to open this door. Money does not open the door to salvation. And this man was hit with this hard truth, and his abundance kept him in his lack. This was perfectly illustrated for me this week. I was coming to the church on Monday morning, and I live real close, so I rode my bike. And I was trying to get here in a hurry because I was starting some classes on Zoom that I had this week. And when I was riding along, I looked down, and I noticed a $20 bill in the grass. And I thought, I got to stop and pick that thing up. So I stopped, and I knew I would be late for my class because I'm playing around in the grass picking up money. So I pull out my phone and put my earbud in and turn my class on, and I'm just attending my class on the road there. And then I walk a little further, and there's another $20 bill. And it's feeling good. You know that feeling? I think there's something that's released in your brain when you gain something. It's like, hey, if I didn't choose to ride my bike today and choose to go this route, I'd be 40 bucks less rich. And so I kept walking around, and there was another $20 bill. And I just kept walking, and the wind was blowing, and it was by the fairgrounds, and it was in the grass. And I found five $20 bills. And then I found a 10, and I found a 5. So I found $135 on the side of the road. And I was feeling pretty good about myself. You know, this 10 minutes ago, I was $135 poorer. And there's some good feeling you have. And I thought also this other noble feeling, like, man, I wish I could give this back to its rightful owner. But there was no wallet. There was no check. It was just cash. So it's mine. There's no way I can give it back. And so I accepted the fact that now I just have to make the sacrifice and accept it as my own. This is my money now. And I looked in the middle of the street, and there was another paper, and I thought, well, I'm on a roll already, so I'm going to check out what this paper is. And it was a stack stapled together of raffle tickets. And there was the top prize was a four-wheeler. And now I had like 15 of these raffle tickets. I thought, what else could I find? I'm gonna do trash pickup on the road today and skip my class. And then I looked at the raffle ticket and I realized that the raffle ticket sold for $20 a piece. And so I put the two together and I realized somebody was selling these raffle tickets and they lost their handful. And it all fell here. And if I could only figure out who it was, and then I looked at the ticket again, and it was a private school in the valley. I thought some student is trying to raise money for their school. And so all at once I had two strong emotions. I had the emotion of, this is awesome. I get to give the money back to the person who lost it. And then all at the same time I thought, I have to give up $135. 10 minutes ago, living without that $135 meant nothing to me because I didn't have it. You following me? It's only when we have it that it hurts to let go of it. To finish the story, it's a good story, is that I actually found the student. We got connected by text, and they had only lost $140, which means there's a $5 bill out there. I was thinking maybe there's like $500 bills. I was going to go out there and look. But there's a $5 bill out there somewhere, so we almost got all the money back. So God worked it out. But the lesson is, our hearts are that way. As much as I was glad to give it back, there is a loss in me. I was forced to let go. And that's exactly where this rich man was. His money wasn't bad. It was just something else that had to be let go of. And he wasn't quite ready to do that. So this irony, we see it. I don't know if you caught the irony in these words. You lack one thing. Go sell. Shouldn't it say, you lack one thing, so go buy and get? But it says, you lack one thing, go sell and give. That doesn't work mathematically. If you lack one thing and you go and sell, you're going to lack more things. But what this man was learning is that the great abundance in his life actually kept him from the lack of the most important thing in his life. So the irony that the disciples learned, as you keep reading, is that our things that we hold on to are the biggest things that cause lack in us. I want to go back to those front teeth. Remember we started with those front teeth? The benefit of those front teeth is that you could tell what was missing because they are on your face right in the center. So what if we took Jesus in our lives and we brought him front and center into our lives so that we wouldn't have to have the frustrating experience of saying, I know I'm missing something, but I can't figure it out. But no, if Jesus is front and center, we say, I know I'm missing something. We look in the mirror and we say, it's Jesus. There it is. I'm missing something. It's obvious. So what if you and I were to leave here not determined to say, I'm never, ever going to have a spiritual lack in my life. Instead, what if we left here saying, I am going to put Jesus front and center so that on those days when I wake up and I'm lacking Jesus, it is so obvious to me and everyone else that I know what I need to do about that thing that's off in me. I need to get down on my knees and give my heart to the Lord and say, Lord, there's something that I'm holding on to that's keeping me from you, and I want to have the one thing I cannot afford to lack, and that is a love for you. And so our self-diagnostic test of our own health becomes very, very simple. You with me? Rather than thinking, oh man, maybe it was a childhood thing, or maybe my medication's off here, or maybe all those things need to be dealt with. But the core thing is that you are going to be off and you are going to have a lack if your heart is not in love with Jesus today. And so our self-diagnosis becomes, Lord, I'm off, so I need you. So what is it that I need to do to let go of things so that I can come and follow you? That man, it was go, sell, and give. Maybe for you it's go, sell, and give. Or maybe for you it's apologize, confess, repent, forgive, delete, unsubscribe, change your priorities. Whatever those things are a command from God to your heart right now. Those things need to be done because they're keeping you from the thing you need most of all. And when we surrender those things, we can come and follow Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.